Every journey begins with a step, and every step tells a story. As the people of God, we believe a great place to start is stepping in to community, finding a place where you belong, where you can rest, grow in faith, and be yourself. Ready for the next leg of your journey? Step up and serve, using your unique gifts to make a difference. Just as Jesus served others, we are called to action and to serve one another. And we don't stop there. We also want to be a church that steps out from the classroom to the boardroom, from the coffee shop to the machine shop, from the ball field to any field where God has planted you. God is calling us to redeem the places where we live, work, and play, whether it's sharing a kind word, lending a helping hand, or simply being present and praying with someone. Each of these steps brings us closer to others and to God. Together, let's step into community, step up to serve, step out into our city. You have a place here at Woodman, and you can make a difference no matter what shoes you wear, or if you're even wearing shoes.
Well, good morning, Heights. Always good to see you, and I always look forward to these times when I, as a campus pastor, get to speak to you. And so as you saw, we've been in this series of Step In, Step Up, and Step Out. We started back Labor Day weekend back in 2024, and that was Romans 12, 1 and 2. So we've been in the book of Romans, chapter 12, working through that. And so today is the last message. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13. So I just want to give you a quick refresher to bring you up to speed of where we've been, and then we'll jump into where we're going from there. So the first message in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul's talking about everything that's all about you and me. Everything that's on the inside of you and me, everything that's on the outside of you and me, it's the exterior, the interior. Paul says, I want you to present your whole self, inside and out, everything about you to God, to surrender it all to Him. And Paul essentially says, you know, this whole idea of surrendering, I mean, it's like writing a blank check of your entire lives to our Heavenly Father. And on the surface, it sounds like too much. But he argues in the text that it's the most reasonable, logical thing that we could possibly ever do with our lives. And so he exhorts us. Surrender your whole life to your Heavenly Father daily. And that's going to help you to deal with the hard challenges of life that come your way. He says, because Jesus died for us, we should live for Him. And that's what keeps our hearts and our souls healthy. And so in that first message, I shared a prayer with you that I was using and have been using since that time. It's impacted me, where I just say, Heavenly Father, here's my hands, here's my head, here's my feet, my eyes, my mind, my resources, my opportunities, my hopes, my dreams. I'm giving it all to you. Your will be done through me. And those first two verses in Romans really essentially could be summed up in Jesus' words, where he says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, if you surrender, you will find it. Then the second message in verses 3 through 8 was to step up. And here we see the Apostle Paul using the analogy of a body. He's using that analogy to describe the church. And the church is an organism. It's not an organization. He wants to communicate this spiritual truth with this analogy of the body. And he says, beyond our families, there's no better way to invest your one and only life where you can be a part of this amazing community, this body, this organism that God has created to impact our world for an eternal kingdom. You know, we all have different parts of our body, right? You know, we have the head and toes and feet and all those body parts. They're all needed to function well. When any one of those body parts quits working, we're disabled, aren't we? And it's the same way in the church. We all have a role to play. And if you are truly a follower of Jesus, you've been given a spiritual gift, and it's to be used for this living organism called the church. And the Lord has called all of us to use our gifts for the sake of the body of Christ. Every single person is needed, is necessary part of the body of Christ, whether you want to be or not. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have this spiritual gift. And we've learned that it's our responsibility as a true follower of Jesus to figure out what our gifts are, to start using those gifts. And sometimes you just have to jump in and use those somewhere. And so we left that message with this invitation to step up, to engage in the body in some way. We were challenged that if we've grown just a little bit content to just sit and consume, that maybe it's time to re-engage. It's time to find our place in the body of Christ. Now, the cool thing was, the week after I gave that sermon, I taught a class on spiritual gifts. And some 200 of you showed up for that class, and many of you started serving, and it was really, really awesome. So here we are now, as we continue in Romans chapter 12, we're looking at verses 9 through 13, and here we have a list of 13 exhortations from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. My ESV Bible translation, he titles this section, Marks of the True Christian. So I'd encourage you to be praying, okay, is there any one of these that the Lord is just speaking to my heart today that perhaps I need to step out in a much greater way? And I want to remind you that this list from Paul is not a way that you can be made righteous before God. This is not some new set of laws or rules that you need to follow. Remember, Paul wrote, he said, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit of God brings life. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump into our text. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this encouragement to be more like Jesus, and we read these words, and we recognize that these are not things that we can just do in our own power and strength. So, Lord, we invite you and your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and lives. Lord, open us up. Highlight whatever it is that we need to make a change, make a step toward you. Empower us, Lord. Give us what we need. We give it all to you in your name. Amen. So just one thing to think about as we go through these 13 exhortations. These are all also characteristics of Jesus Christ himself. When you go through the Gospels, you will see that this really emulates Christ. So if you want to become more like Jesus, then we can do that through looking at a lot of these exhortations. So let's read this together. Chapter 12, verse 9. It says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. The first thing that Paul says in defining love, he says, let love be genuine. The greatest virtue of the Christian life is what? It's love. It's the mission of our church. The word love here is interesting because he uses the Greek word agape, which a lot of us are familiar with. It's important because this word love, it gives with really no expectation of anything in return. It's an unconditional love. It's serving and sacrificing without one ounce of expectation of anything coming back. So when we hear this word agape, and some people think, you know, this is only a love that God can give. And Paul says, oh no. No, this is something we can do as well. In fact, one of the things that we know about Paul is that before he came to Christ, that he was a Pharisee. He was obsessed with keeping the law. And so after his conversion, he saw the importance of this one phrase in the law. This is his exact words in Galatians 5:14. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word. It's really more than a word. It says, you shall love. This is agape love. This is to us. You shall love your neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Anyone, right? As yourself. How much do we love ourselves? A lot, right? I mean, just think of that. You shall love, agape love, your neighbor as yourself. Like, wow. Like, think about that for a while, right? When we have this realization and understand how much that we are loved by God, then there's this recognition that we need to love others with that same kind of love. We love as we've been loved. We forgive as we've been forgiven. And really, the power of agape love that sees beyond the surface, that sees the true value of the one who's being loved. And we see this whole idea of agape love three different times in the Gospel of John. Jesus commands his disciples, you need to love one another. And this is really, this kind of love is not something you can just kind of muster up and work up. Paul says it needs to be genuine. In other words, it must have its source in God himself. That's the only way that we can love this way. This is the only way it can be genuine. The challenge is that God has given us this love. It's not letting our old nature get in the way of that, right? Well, if you're reading the NIV, it says, love must be sincere. The English word sincere comes from the Latin word sinceris, which means without wax. Paul says, let your love be without wax. What's that all about? Well, when I studied this, this is really cool. Listen to this. It comes from the practice of early Roman merchants who, when they were selling a porcelain jar, if there was a crack that would appear in the jar, they would fill that crack with wax that would match the color of the jar. They would try to hide the imperfection by using that wax. And eventually, buyers would catch on, and here's what they would do. They would hold the jar up to the sun, and they would let the wax melt out of the porcelain jar. And they're like, aha, there's an imperfection. And so honest merchants would start selling, when they'd sell their jars, they would say, this jar is sincerest. It's without wax. And literally, the Greek here, when you get into it, it really is saying it's without hypocrisy. And so this first exhortation to let love be genuine, it's without hypocrisy. It's that unconditional, genuine love that only can come from God. Now, there's a recent story that we were able to just capture where that love was shared between two guys, and it led to significant life change. Check out this video.
I look at people like Aquinas, who says things like, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I became a police officer on the tail end of quite a few years as a pastor. My seminary degree was in youth counseling. It was kind of a natural location to fall into, to go into the school system as a police officer and be able to prevent crime and keep campuses safe from an officer standpoint while applying the same gifting that I had as a youth pastor. So the fact that I'm a follower of Jesus and a Christian, and that that is my highest value system, is not something that needs to be hidden or avoided. So inevitably what happens is, when I represent that well through my actions and through my words, people are hungry for that. They want Jesus. And so he tends to come into the conversation at different points, initiated by the other side.
I grew up in a Jewish household, so we didn't believe in Jesus. I came to know Scott at the high school. I was kind of in an interesting part of my life. I had a lot going on, and I walked into school one day, and I walked up the main staircase, and he was just standing at the top with his service dog.
The therapy dog ends up being a bridge for a lot of these conversations, and that was something that kind of drew him in. He's a dog person.
So I went up to pet the dog, asked him, of course, and then kind of got to know him.
Initially, Jacob was extremely skeptical of my faith. And so he was actually sarcastic in the way that he would describe me to other people. He would say, Officer Gillespie is a good Christian man, is the way he would say it. And it was a very sarcastic, somewhat respectful way to approach it. And I heard that initially, and there was kind of a pushback to it, like, I want to write the record and show him that I'm not just a religious person, or it's not a negative thing. And I decided just to let it live and let him have his way with it. And honestly, what that did is open up more doors for me to be able to describe that.
The way he treated me was different, because at the time, I didn't have the best attitude. I was kind of a troublemaker, kind of rebellious.
Over time, I think that trust was built, and those conversations became more and more meaningful. Jacob got really serious about joining the Army Reserves. There was a moment before he went to boot camp where I had a really direct conversation with a group of students that were wrestling with some identity issues.
When these other students walked in and they started asking him questions, I was overhearing a lot of the things, and it intrigued me.
And when I leaned into the fact that I could love the person regardless of the decision making, I got a chance to talk about who Jesus was to these people and what it meant for them to be a child of God and for him to have created them with purpose and value, and how that was what I was expressing toward them.
The way he explained it really stuck with me.
And I remember there being a moment there where there was no more sarcasm and no more pushback on the faith thing, but there was a curiosity that was sparked.
When he asked the question of who wouldn't want to be like him, that's what stuck with me the most, because who wouldn't want to be more Christ-like? So that drove me to have more of an interest in Christianity as a whole. And so when I left for Basic, I had this little fire going.
And he had a roommate at boot camp who got under his skin and initially annoyed him because he was a Christian guy. And this kid looks at him in boot camp and says, "Jesus lit my fire, so I'm going to light your fire." God just ignited his heart and transformed him right back into the person he created Jacob to be.
Coming to know Jesus, I learned that I didn't have to come to him perfect. I was allowed to come to him broken, and I did. I see a lot of the way that the Bible talks about Jesus in Scott, and he was the real first example of what a follower of Jesus meant to me. I didn't know that compassion, I didn't know that care that Christ gives to us.
The more that I got into this position, I realized God tailor-made who I am for this position. The stepping out part really satisfied some places in my heart that God built in through study. And even when you look at the Great Commission, you know, he says that we're to go out and teach everybody what it is Jesus did. And we're supposed to be disciple-making disciples. And we love well first, because that's the important foundation that's built. Once the love is built, then we can have conversations about the intentions that God has for people, who he created them to be, what he's calling them for, what gifts they have. All of those things are loving them in that environment and bringing the light of Jesus there.
Wow, huh? Yeah. You know, even when Jacob mocked Scott, that he pushed through, he kept loving him, and that's what broke through. And that's what this love that we're talking about is all about here. And so Paul, he continues to unfold what this genuine love is, what it looks like. And actually, these are all the ways as we continue to work through our text of what that looks like. And so as we continue on in verse 9, he says, "Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good." You know that one of the highest virtues of our society today, do you know what that is? It's the virtue of tolerance. G.K. Chesterton once said, he said, "Tolerance is the virtue of a man without convictions." Tolerance basically says that we should never make any judgments about what is right or what is wrong. We should just tolerate, put up with all kinds of views without being discerning, without thinking critically. But God, who made us, the one who knows what's best for us, he knows what we can do to thrive. He's given us his truth of how we can live our best life. There are certain things that are just plain evil, and there are other things that are good. And so the highest value of Christianity is love. It's not tolerance. It's not loving really to tolerate or to allow what we know to be destructive in someone's life. You know, if you're a parent, we know it would not be loving to tolerate drug use in your home. It's not a loving thing. We know it's going to lead to destruction. And the lure of our culture is so strong, and we can allow ourselves to get used to the influence of our culture, and it can be destructive. And tolerance is really leading to all this moral decay that we see all around us. And so Paul says, you need to hate what is evil. Now, he uses the word evil here. There's two words, actually, for evil. And in verse 10, it's paneros, which is the word for more of the ethical sense of evil. It's anything that's wicked or bad. But when we talk about hating evil, it's not the hatred of a person or a group of people. It's rather the hatred of anything that stands in opposition to what is good. I mean, God has created us for good. He has so much more for all of us. It's not about going around confronting other people about what we think is their evil. It's about looking at how we're being influenced. Where's the sin in our own lives? And eradicating anything from our lives is going to keep us from experiencing the good that God has for us. And so, how are you doing at that? How are you discerning culture and how it's influencing you? I mean, it's like the frog in the kettle illustration. A lot of you probably heard that, where the frog sits in the pan of water and the burner's turned on and it's just slowly warming up. And the frog just sits there. And before you know it, it boils and dies. Never jumps out. Because it's subtle. It's slow. And you couldn't discern the heat. And so how's culture influencing you? And the text that we have in the beginning of Romans 12 starts out by saying, be transformed daily by the renewing of your mind. Are you using God's truth to renew your mind? And then Paul continues to say, hold fast to what is good, because God has so much good for us. How do we do that? Well, a couple of practical ways is, first of all, by staying in the Word of God. We need God's truth. There is truth about what is good, and we need that to keep getting us on track. We do that by being in a place of prayer, showing our dependence on the Lord. But we also need to be a part of a gathering of other believers that we can process truth and see how it's applying to our lives. I like how the NIV translates it here. It says, cling to what is good. In other words, hold tightly to what is good, to those godly habits, to those practices that we hold on to, we cling to make sure that we're still on track. You make your commitments, and your commitments make you. Well, verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection, as Paul continues on here. Now, the word for love that we looked at in verse 9 was agape. Here, it's the Greek word phileo. It's speaking of brotherly love. It's a reminder that in the body of Christ, we're family. I mean, families, we do life together. And that's why we as a church encourage you to get into a community group so you can do life with some people. If you're not feeling connected, I mean, it's one of the best places to be connected. But it's also really one of the optimal places, I think, we can experience spiritual transformation and life change in terms of how God's word applies to our lives. Because we take what we learn on the weekends, we take it into that group, and we unpack that. And we get to see how other people are living it out. So then Paul, he continues, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, for the competitive types here in the room, this is a good challenge for you. Because this is one where you can win every single time, okay? So when someone honors you, you honor them more. Win, right? Well, this could be translated, value one another by showing preference. I like that word, preference. When we come to Christ, you know, we're adopted in the family of God, right? And we're sons and daughters of the King. And so each one of us, we're precious in the eyes of God. And so when we communicate and we connect and we work through conflict and hard conversations and all that, we try to outdo one another in showing honor and showing preference to each other. I mean, that's what this whole brotherly affection that Paul's talking about here in terms of how we interact with each other. That preferring means that we're listening fully and deeply, that we're caring deeply for that other person. I mean, Paul in Philippians, he encourages us. He says, think of others as more significant, as highly, more highly than ourselves. Well, Paul continues. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. This is challenging stuff, isn't it? He says, don't let your zeal, don't let your passion, your eagerness for the things of God, don't let down. I mean, we've all experienced that, right? I mean, just, you know, a practical level, like, you know, it's January 1, we're all excited about the gym, you know, and here we are, it's May, now we're sleeping in, we're dreaming about the gym, right? Like, those things happen to us. But when it comes to our spiritual life, Paul says, we just don't want to take a break with the intensity of our faith. We want to continue to pursue Jesus in that relationship. I mean, that expression, you know, all gas, no brakes. I mean, don't we want to apply that to our spiritual lives? We want to be men and women of passion, passion for God. And I can tell you that there is nothing else that attracts people to God himself more than your passion for the things of God. Well, Paul continues here. He says, be fervent in spirit. In other words, get on fire with the Lord. The word fervent here in the Greek is the word zeo. It means to be boiling liquid. It says a red hot metal. Are you red hot in your fervency? I mean, it's when we understand that we have the Lord of all creation inside of us. I mean, that should impact our passion for the Lord. I mean, I know there's times when the Lord prompts me to do something, I ignore it, like I do my own thing. And if I could always just live with that realization, we're seated in Christ in the heavenly realms, that we're seated in a place of power and authority over sin, that we're chosen by God, that our destiny is just so glorious, more than we can ever imagine when we follow him. I mean, those kind of things, those truths, they impact our passion for him. But there are times when everything just feels like a spiritual battle, doesn't it? Those times when it just feels like we're just dragging something through the mud. And the reality is that we do live in a broken world, that we are going to have times of difficulty. We're not promised that we're going to have health and prosperity and all that. That's not the promise. But God promises that he will be with us whenever those times come. And so I hear Christians saying, yeah, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Well, that may be true, but the world certainly, or the brokenness of our world can certainly give us more than we can handle. And that's where God shows up and where we can lean on him. It's a battle. But let's finish out Paul's point here. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It's interesting that he ties our spiritual fervor to our serving. Isn't that interesting? Because that's how we demonstrate our love for the Lord. I mean, Jesus, he brought this in with the new covenant in John 13 when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We demonstrate our love toward him in terms of how we love each other and serve each other. I mean, literally, I believe that one of the best investments of time for any of us in our lifetime, outside of our family, is engaging in local church, because it's the activity of God on planet Earth. It's how God has chosen to work to reach our community, to reach our world. And this invitation that Paul gives us here to serve, it's really an opportunity of a lifetime for us to step out, to get off the sidelines, to get into the game. And one simple way that you can do that is just start serving on the weekend. We have so many different ministries going on here, and you can just jump in. That's the easiest way that you can just make that start. But you know what the easiest thing for us to do is? The easiest thing for you to do, the easiest thing for me to do? Nothing. Because I'm fine, you're fine, all God's children are fine. But if the group that came before us, if that group got here before us, if they thought that way, if they served that way, if they gave that way, if they worshiped that way, if they facilitated groups that way, if that group that came before us, if they thought, you know, somebody else is going to do it, somebody else is going to pay for it, if that's the way that the group that came before us thought, there would be no Woodman Valley Chapel, no Rock Rimmon Campus, no Ark Valley Campus, no Downtown Campus, no Monument Campus, no Heights Campus. Have you thought about what God has been doing for you? For those of you who are engaged in the body of Christ here, this local body, have you seen how God is using you? I mean, if you're engaged here, God's working. You're part of those 45 baptism stories that we had just here this last weekend. Here, those life change stories. I wish you could have heard the crazy story of the guy that was baptized last week. I mean, just amazing how Easter weekend, somehow he shows up here through an invitation of a friend, far from God, gives his life to Christ. Last weekend, he's being baptized. Amazing. To hear these kids and these students proclaiming their love for the Lord, that they want to live for him forever. I mean, if you serve, if you give, you're a part of those changed lives. We all can play a part as the body of Christ when we come together. Because by serving, we multiply. By giving, we multiply. And that's God's vision for the church. Our vision here is to reach one life at a time. It's not about growth. It's not about numbers. We've already done that. It's about individual lives. That's what God has called us to do. And it's through your service. It's through your selflessness. It's through your generosity that God has been able to work in amazing ways. But the thing is, the more of you who jump in, the more of you who can play a part, who can engage and be a part of this body, the more individual lives that we can reach. And I don't think the Lord is done with us. I think he has so many more people in this community that we can reach to have a relationship with Jesus. And I believe that the local church is the best investment that you can make with your life. You know, next Sunday, at all of our campuses, a woman, she's going to show up with her husband, with her children in tow. And her husband's told her, okay, I'll go, but I'm just going to give it one shot. And she's praying like crazy. She's hoping it's going to go well. And maybe somebody will reach out to her husband. Maybe that someone will make a connection with him. She's hoping whenever she picks up her kids at the kids' ministry, they're going to come out smiling. She's banking on us to get it right for her. And there's so much at stake. Every weekend, so much at stake. Now, I understand we're busy people. I mean, it's taken busy people to build this church, and I understand that a lot of us are like, you know, I don't know if I have time. But would you consider making time? Just coming on the weekend, stepping out to volunteer at our church. And we make it really easy for you. Just hit that QR code with your phone in front of your chair. Sit down with one of our staff. They can talk about all the wonderful ministries we have going on here, just what would be the best fit for you. But check that out. But our weekend services, I mean, we got to get this right. It's our primary expression of our mission here. And we got to make sure we're doing well because the stakes are so high. And just like 1 or 2 hours a month would make a huge difference in this body. Well, for those of you who do serve, lots of you every weekend, loving on our kids, loving on our students, thank you. For those of you who serve at our parking lot, on our security team, you come early, you get things set up, you make sure we can get on and off the campus safely, thank you. For those of you who lead our community groups or in our community groups, for those of you who serve on our connect teams or usher teams, thank you. For those of you who just give regularly, faithfully, I mean, you just trust the leadership. You don't know where the money goes, but you just faithfully give for the ministry. Thank you. And these are just a few examples. Many of you, you continue to make remarkable difference, not just on this piece of real estate, but in our city, in our country, all around the world. Well, Paul, he continues on here. He gives us some more context in terms of how we navigate the ups and downs of life. He says in verse 12, rejoice in hope. So what is our hope as believers? What is it that we're called to rejoice in? Well, Paul already told us earlier that in our letter here, he says our hope is in the finished work of Jesus and that he overcame death. Our hope is whenever our transformation is complete and that we become in the full likeness of Jesus, that we're going to live in his presence forever. Our hope is that when we cling to Jesus and live with him and experience his presence, he's going to be able to help us to get through the most difficult times of our lives. It takes a continual reminding of ourselves that we have this hope, we have this wonderful future ahead of us. That's what we rejoice in. So Paul says we rejoice in hope, but it helps us also, as he continues on, to be patient in tribulation. Now, when you hear that word patience, a lot of times we think of patience as just kind of stepping back and being passive and just waiting to be patient. But that's not really what Paul's saying here when you drill into the word. This patience is a very steadfast endurance. It's a steadfast endurance. It's what's required whenever you're in the midst of tribulation. And the tribulation here is not just a minor thing of stubbing your toe. Like, this is a deep, something really troubling kind of tribulation that's going on in your life. And then he continues on with this to say, be constant in prayer. It's just very similar to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul says, pray without ceasing. We're all familiar with that one. We kind of joke each other about that, right? But in other words, it's really about being in this communion with God. That know, he wants to carry us through the tribulations, the struggles in life. But it really refers more than anything to a heart attitude, a posture toward God in terms of his direction and his leading in our lives. Well, the last verse today that we're going to look at, verse 13, Paul says, contribute or give to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, when we talked earlier about brotherly love, about that familial love that we're called to be as the people of God, this is an opportunity whenever he talks about contributing to the needs of the saints. This is an opportunity where when those needs come up within the body, that we can help with that. And because of your generosity, we have a benevolence fund, and we're able to come alongside a lot of families throughout the year to just help get them through maybe a tough little season financially in their life. But then he says, we seek to find a way to show hospitality. And this whole thing of showing hospitality here is actually a pretty challenging word, because the literal translation in the Greek is love for strangers. That's what this translates to. I mean, it's easy to love the people we know or that we're familiar with, right? But what he's calling us to here is to love the stranger. And then he adds, seek to love the stranger. The Greek word for seeker is not just one word. He puts two words together, dioko and zetu. Dioko means to pursue actively, to chase after, while zetu means seek in order to find. So not just chasing after strangers, but chasing them to find them. And together they convey this idea of seeking out and pursuing opportunities to help people we don't even know who are strangers, to provide hospitality to them, to help them out. It's such an intentional engagement of these people we don't know. It's just an aggressive, like, hunting them down, making sure we find them so that we can really be love in action to these strangers. So it's not about just connecting with our friends. It's this planned, intentional pursuit. Well, it reminds me of what happened yesterday in CityServe. That CityServe is where we joined forces with an organization called Cause I Love You, Colorado Springs, I Love You. We join other churches, hundreds of churches, thousands of people, hundreds of projects, taking over the city, all partnering with schools and all these organizations to love on our community. No strings attached. We're just going to serve, we're going to love. We don't even know these people. That's what this is talking about in terms of this hospitality. You see the pictures up here, maybe. There they are. Take a look at the pictures here of what happened there yesterday. You know, in ancient times, and some of you may know this, this whole idea of generosity, that where someone couldn't return the favor, it was not really considered a virtue. It was really actually foolish that they thought, you know, why would I ever contribute or help someone else who can't help me back? That's crazy. Part of the ancient world, I mean, that was just the thought at that time. And there was no foundation of generosity just for the sake of generosity. The pagan gods weren't generous, and so it's whenever the Christians first came along and they gave whenever someone couldn't be generous back to them, it was amazing. I mean, it was unprecedented. Hard as it is to believe, because, you know, we've been influenced by that here in America. Do you realize that whenever Jesus came and he brought that virtue of generosity to the world, he blanketed the world through his followers, do you realize it was Christianity that brought that virtue to our world? It's not a part of our human nature. Do you realize that most people, they decide, whenever they come for the first time to visit a church, they decide whether they're going to attend that church a second or third time before the sermon is even ever preached. You realize that? Because it's all about the people. It's about the congregation. It's about how friendly you are, how hospitable you are. So, in other words, the good news, if people don't come back, it's all your fault. It's not my fault. It's not Pastor Josh's fault. It's all your fault. How do you like that, huh? Well, the downside is, if the people do come back, I can't get any credit for it, either can Pastor Josh. So there you go. What people experience in terms of a loving, other-centered congregation makes all the difference in the world. And this is why we see all through the Gospels where people who are not even close to being like Jesus, they really liked him. They wanted to be with him. There was something magnetic about Jesus. And we, as standalone representatives of Jesus, we do it better together. We do it better every weekend when we come together as the body of Christ, as the church, to really be Jesus to the strangers, to the people we don't know, who show up here week after week. And the New Testament authors, they said that's really what the church should be. That whenever we come together, that this place should be so inviting, it should be so attractive, because there's this others first mode that's going on here that they can't find anywhere else. And they're like, they're drawn to that. I want to be a part of this place. And so I want to encourage you, when you come here every weekend, are you in that others first mode? Are you in a host mode? I mean, think about it. Whenever you have guests in your home, you break that normal routine, don't you, to make your guests feel welcome. And this is your church home with guests who come here every week. You know, when I was growing up, and some of you can relate to this, I was told that the church building, it's God's house. You know, this is God's house, so don't run in God's house and don't write on walls in God's house. And I think they just wanted me to behave. I think that's what that was more about. And I thought as a kid, you know, why does God's house have so many bathrooms and no bedrooms? Like, it's kind of strange. You know, but anyhow, it's God's house. Anyway, check this out. You are God's house. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what God's word says. And this is not God's house. This is our house. You know, we use this building to come together to church, but we are the church when we show up. And this building is our home when we come here. And I want you to think of when you show up here every weekend that you're hosting the people, the strangers, the people you don't know, the guests who show up in our house today. Now, I realize that some of you are naturally just wonderful hosts. Like, I see it here every weekend. You have the gift. You show up, you put the phone down, you're looking around, looking for the new person. You're seeing the person kind of reading the signs and can't find their way. And you connect with them. You introduce yourself. You say, hey, would you like to come sit with me? It's awesome. And I see others of you, like, you sit in the same seat every weekend. It's great. We should put a nameplate on there. I don't know. But you know all the people in your area. And so you see the new person come in, and you introduce yourself, and then you introduce them to someone else. It's amazing. There's others of us who are still trying to figure out how to be hospitable, what that looks like to be a host. But you know, we can all do this. There's no reason that any one of us can't do this. This is our responsibility because we want to be an outward-facing, a forward, other-focused church. We want to emulate the posture of our Savior. And so every weekend when we gather, it's a perfect opportunity for that. Well, in conclusion, if we were to follow Paul's exhortation of these 13 short verses that we've walked through today and in this series of how we can be like Jesus, our lives would get better, and ultimately, it would make our world better. When we come together as a church to do this, history tells us, and perhaps even our stories tell us, that things get better. People get better. Families get better. Communities get better. Nations get better. Following Jesus will make your life better. Because when you follow Jesus in his ways and what the Apostle Paul outlined for us here today, you're living the way that God created you to live. You're living in sync with not just the will of God. You're living in sync with the creation of God. It's what he originally intended in terms of how we should live. And so why do things get better? Because others first is always better than me first. Carrying one another's burdens is always better than becoming a burden for someone else to carry. It makes things better Because self-control is the best control. Things get better because doing what you ought to, even when it costs you, it always adds value to the people around you. So our ambition as a church, all of our campuses, this group of Jesus followers who do unto others as the King has done unto us and for us, this is beyond the golden rule. This is the platinum rule. It's to do for others, respond to others, react to others in such a way that our actions, our reactions will reflect not only the will, but will reflect the posture of our King. So, some questions as we finish up this series. Is your mind being renewed and transformed? Are you surrendering daily? Are you engaging with the body of Christ? Does your life look like these characteristics of Jesus that we looked at today? Are you in the game? Do you need to get in the game? There's nothing better. Nothing better. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your love for us and how you have such a better life for us. And Lord, we confess that we let ourselves get in the way. A lot of times we think we can do it better. Lord, help us to find our way to you. Help us to surrender our lives. Lord, we need you. We need your strength. We need your help, your spirit in our lives to help us to do this. And Lord, I just pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would be known as really living out our mission to love well, Lord, that we would, people would just feel that welcoming love as they come in here, that we're hospitable, that we're here to help them to experience you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be hosts of this place, not to coast, not to just connect with our friends, but Lord, we would just allow your spirit to guide us in the conversations and to love on the people here. And Lord, that we would just be willing to give our lives away, to surrender it all to you, to be able to serve and be part of this local body. Lord, that we can reach more and more people. We really believe that there's more people here that we can love on. And so, Lord, I pray you just give us what we need today. In your name I pray, amen.
Well, friends, before we